Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 if you are not still there. On Wednesday, I kind of wanted to wrap up the year with an encouragement, an end-of-the-year encouragement. We only got through half of it, so it's turned into an end-of-the-year and a beginning-of-the-year encouragement for us. So we're going to finish that this morning in the time we have. The general and basic outline is very simply this. My desire is that we would walk as believers, walk with faithfulness and with renewed vigor in this new year. I mentioned in Sunday school that New Year's is often a time when we are encouraged, even socially, to make reforms or to make changes, to make resolutions, and it's a helpful thing to do, to examine where we're at and then to strive to be better and more faithful in our areas of life. So I wanted to continue that general encouragement we began on Wednesday. And just so the first two points of your outline that we covered on Wednesday, I'll just review them quickly this morning. Number one is walk worthy. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Very simply, one of the ways we are called to walk is worthy of the calling, and that will manifest itself, that will show forth itself in those several different descriptions. So that we would be diligent to preserve that unity that we have on the basis of Christ's blood, that we'd have that experience today. It is so easy to have fellowship and unity sundered because of sinful failings, foolishness, accidents, whatever it may be. Part of walking worthy is to be diligent in preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. United in Christ, united in the gospel, preserving that with one another. Secondly, it was to walk differently. Walk differently. Verses 17 to the end of chapter 4, Paul is saying to the Ephesians to walk differently than they used to walk. So I say and affirm with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. He is encouraging this walk to be different than the culture that was around them and from which they had come. Now, I made the illustration on Wednesday that for those of us, like myself, who may have come to Christ in true faith and repentance at a young age, we might not have had that lifelong history of walking in darkness and participating in all that the culture has, but we still know what it is to be a sinner and to be connected and living in accord with the sinful world that's around us. Paul is encouraging, he is exhorting them to walk differently. We ought to respond in our culture in ways that are uniquely Christian. That doesn't mean we can't be in agreement with things that are going on, whether it be social, political, economical kinds of theories and movements. That's fine to be in agreement with people who are not believers. We ought to be distinctive in how we go about the things with which we may have agreement with other people. The example may be this. There are many religious organizations and different religions who are against the wickedness of abortion. But the way in which I have and would organize any kind of activity regarding the saving of human life would be different than someone who did not believe, first of all, in the God of the Bible, second of all, in salvation by grace alone through faith alone. My encouragement for the mother thinking about ending the life of her unborn child would be, repent and believe the gospel, and don't kill your child. as opposed to maybe a general message of save the baby, which is a good message as far as it goes, a very good message. But I want to be distinctly Christian and convictional in the way in which I do the things even that are good in this culture. So it's maybe an example to hang your hat on there, to kind of put a point on the map there. Well, the rest of our time, I want to focus on the last 2 points. And again, there's a lot of space in your outlines for writing, whether it's notes or verses to look at or something to ask a question later, whatever it might be. Number three is simply walk in love. Walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk in love. Paul refers to the believers here with the word beloved. It's a common way that the disciples referred to the believers. Uniquely in the Gospels, this is the way in which God spoke of Christ. He spoke of Jesus as my beloved Son. This is a term of affection. But it's a transferred description of how we refer to one another as beloved. Someone who is part of a dearly beloved unity. They're prized, they're valued. It's a way in which in Acts, the believers in Jerusalem refer to Paul and Barnabas. Paul refers to the church in Rome as beloved. He refers to Timothy, to Tychicus, to the Philippian church, to Epaphras, to Philemon, and many others. Just as an example, the book of Philemon was written to a man who had a church in his home who was... The letter was carried by his own runaway slave who was encouraged to welcome back in fellowship. Paul in Philemon verse 15 says this, speaking of the slave, he says, perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord. Then if you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. Paul says, this runaway slave over whom you had the power literally of life and death, receive not as a slave, but as a beloved brother. Defines the relationship. So Paul says, you are beloved children. He says, walk or be imitators of God. And walk in love. This idea of imitation, the picture is, it's a positive, it's not a fake imitation like think of an idea of a knockoff. This is always a positive example of someone who's an imitator. Imitating Christ or of one of the apostles or of a gospel church. This is a good, positive picture. And in doing so, walk in love. And the picture of love is always Christ in his self-sacrifice. The willing and sacrificial actions of Jesus are routinely used as the example after which true love is to be defined and patterned. We must define love, the actions of love, in Christ. And by that example, not by what Hollywood or any other kind of format would say. God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul encourages husbands. He says to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. The pattern, husbands, how you need to love your wife is sacrificially like Christ. Now, while that's a unique admonition in the marriage relationship, all of us are to love like Christ. It says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Then he goes on in the next several verses and describes those things that they are is to be the antithesis to their walk. In other words, he's saying this walking in love, this walking after the pattern of Christ, is going to be not inclusive of these following things: immorality, impurity, greed. Immorality is the very base word, porneia. Anything that is essentially sexual kinds of sin, lewdness, lasciviousness, can be adultery, other kinds of sexual sin. Common among the cultures of Paul's day, and very common among in our day. I think if the men of Sodom and Gomorrah could see the age in which we live, they'd say, hey, wait, what are you doing to us? Look at them. About how bad our culture and our society is when it comes to all things depraved. And church-going people are not exempt from dealing with or coming in contact with or even falling in these areas. One of Paul's statements of censure to the church of Corinth in his first letter was that there was this immorality in the church that was even gross compared to the culture. A man was having an affair with his father's ex-wife or essentially his stepmother. Disgusting things. Paul says these things are not to be named among you. Furthermore, not just immorality, but impurity. Impurity is just the word referred to things that are unclean. In the Gospels, interestingly enough, a form of this word is referred to the unclean spirits, the dirty kind, the demonic spirits, that kind of unclean, spiritually defiled. So unclean could be physical or spiritual, but mostly, in a lot of ways, it's spiritual uncleanness. The partner with immorality, it has this idea of dirty and gross sins of a sexual depraved nature. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 that we are to consider our bodies dead to these things. We are not even to have these anywhere near us, or even be named. They should not be so around, they should be even named as being among us. These are two things, both immorality and impurity, which are evidences of the deeds of the flesh that Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. Paul says walking as imitators of Christ, walking in love, would look different than these things. These would not be present. Furthermore, he says, greed. Very simply, it's the word that comes from to have more. That's really what it means. It's a compound of more and the verb to have. It's the root of the idea of covetousness or greediness. The state, as one commentator said, of desiring to have more than one's due. Greediness, insatiableness, avarice, covetousness. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it was used in Psalm 119 and Habakkuk and other places as a description of dishonest gain. So it doesn't just mean greedy for more. It could be greedy for things in the wrong way. Trying to get dishonestly what otherwise you could get honestly. He says these things must not even be named among you as is proper in this, among the saints. It continues to go on. This is a list of those things which will not characterize this walking in love, walking as imitators of God. Filthiness or silly talk. Again, filthiness is the picture of indecency. Silly talk is the idea of essentially speaking foolishly with a sense to kind of divert and kind of bring low. One commentator says this: is that type of speech which betrays a person as foolish. Besides this word, there are two others that show the sins of the tongue, foul speech, and the other ability to exercise oneself from difficult situations with witty or clever words. It's this kind of silly talk that serves to make light of things or make jokes at things and not ever be sober-minded and serious. But more than that, it's not just filthiness, silly talk, but also coarse jesting. This kind of clowning, sneering, joking of things that are not fitting to even be spoken about, things that otherwise would probably be impure or immoral, but rather giving of thanks. Our language is to be characterized by the giving of thanks. In chapter 4, we looked at that, verses 29 through 32, describe the kinds of speech that are to characterize the Christian life. Giving of thanks is significant in them. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral person or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. This is significant. We looked this morning at the reality that by your fruits you will know who you are, what the truth is. Impure people, the immoral, and the covetous man have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Paul says the same things in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he goes on to describe those who are deceived, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, and several many more are those which characterize those who do not inherit God's kingdom. Paul's saying nothing different here. You know this with certainty. It's interesting, though, as he lists off, he says, impure and immoral person. And he goes, or a covetous man who is an idolater. That's an interesting thing. The covetous man is the word that's used there is one who desires to have more than his due, a greedy person whose ways are judged to be sinful on the basis of God's word. Or, as one other commentator said, he's a defrauder for gain. This is uniquely a form of idolatry. Covetousness and greediness is idolatry. This is what the language here says. Let me just read here from Hagner's commentary on Ephesians. It says this. The relative pronoun here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, refers back to the greedy person and not to all the three preceding persons. It's a singular word. In Colossians 3, verse 5, the same thing is occurring there with the relative pronoun referring only to greed and not to the preceding devices. To covet is idolatry. That which is coveted becomes the center of one's life and his worship instead of the Creator. The greedy person is willing to exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for a corrupt idol. Greed is not a minor thing. It is idolatry. And Paul says this is not even to be part of, descriptive of, those who are walking as imitators of Christ. He says in verse 7, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. He said, do not even go along with them, but walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 10. Notice that both walk is a verb and try to learn, they're both verbs here. They're in this present continuous imperative. In other words, do this continually. Walk and try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The idea is to make a critical examination of something to see its genuineness. To find out what God really desires and do that. We looked at the idea of self-examination this morning in Sunday school. In Psalm 25, the psalmist says, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart." Or in Psalm 139, verse 1 and verse 23, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me." This picture of searching is the idea of us trying to learn what pleases God. Let's search to know and walk in those things. These things, to know what God desires, what pleases the Lord, requires discernment, which we must have in wisdom from the Lord by knowing His Word and being conformed by it. Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ." So the idea of approving is the same word of learning that which is pleasing to the Lord. And he says, "Do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Notice the contrast there. There's going to be several contrasts through the rest of the section, through the end of verse 21. There's several contrasts there. Again, starting in verse 11 here, he says, "Do not participate in the fruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them." There's to be an action when it comes to these unfruitful deeds. That is, expose them for what they are. Not in the talking about them, kind of whispering and snickering about them. That's what he says you're not supposed to do. In the next verse, it's disgraceful to even speak of these things, which are done in secret. Don't just snicker about them, but expose them. Shine the light of the truth on them. Don't do them. We're to be opposed to those deeds that are done in darkness. These unfruitful deeds of darkness. All things become visible when they're exposed by the light. So one of these contrasts is in this walking that in this part of walking in love is exposing that which is contrary to what God has commanded. So word is also used. The word "expose" it is used for convicting of sin or reproving a brother who needs to be encouraged and challenged. To scrutinize something or carefully or to bring it to light, to set it forth. Just simply think of this. In John chapter 3, it says this, verse 17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe in Him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." This is the reason that John says regarding why people don't want to come to Christ. Because they will have their deeds exposed. That exposing of the darkness is what people don't want. And that is exactly what Christians are to do. Not snicker about things in the darkness, but expose them. And don't participate in them. Stay away from those things. We do so not by making caricatures of sinners in this world, because we're supposed to be friends and mingling, rubbing shoulders with the unbelievers in the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "When I told you not to associate with the immoral people, I didn't mean of the world, otherwise you'd have to go out of the world." He says, don't associate with a so-called brother who's an immoral person. Go out and be around people in the culture who are immoral, impure, whatever it might be. Keep yourself clear from those sins, but be around them so you can be salt and light. And doing so, call things and expose them for what they are. Finally, verse 15, we have this final, the fourth admonition here of walking. Simply walk wisely. Walk wisely. We started with walking worthily, then walking differently, then walking in love, and now walking wisely. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And the word for unwise is basically just the negative, the opposite. It's just, it's, whatever is wisdom, and wisdom of God is different than the wisdom of men. What God's wisdom is, do that and don't do the opposite of that. That's what Paul is saying. Live in that way. Walk in ways that are wise according to the Lord. Wise in the wisdom of what God has said as relations to who He is and what He has commanded. I won't turn, but if you want a cross-reference, just turn in your own time and read 1 Corinthians 1, 18-25. Gives a description of that contrast there. But again, don't walk as unwise, but walk wise. Making the most of your time, for the days are evil. This idea of redeeming the time. It's a word that is used often to buy, and is even used of redemption language. That we have been redeemed. We have been bought with a price. We are to make the most of our time, for the days are evil. The clock is ticking, the time is running out, the sands are falling through the hourglass. We are to make the most of the time we have with a task we have been given. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We are to make the most of our time. Redeem it. Make it profitable. Do all things as unto the Lord. And then sometimes a curious phrase that some people have trouble with, he says in verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even God the Father. This is a picture not of kind of a spiritual inebriation, but what he's saying is here is, As alcohol is, as wine is to the controlling element of someone who is drunk, as far as their actions, their words, their songs, the Spirit is to be for the Christian the controlling element of our life. Think of it as He is the wind that is going to push our sails and move us where He has us to go. The Spirit is the dominating influence, controlling influence, the predominating influence in our life and in our decisions. And we see this because His influence is going to result to us in speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs. Not in this crass, silly talk. Not in the coarse jesting. In the giving of thanks and not in the greed or the covetousness. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to God the Father. And I'm convinced that the way in which this happens, how we're filled with the Spirit, is by knowing and internalizing the very Word of God. The more I know the inspired Word that the Holy Spirit gave to us, the more I will be carried along by the Spirit. He will help me to know and understand and remember and call to mind and do those things which He has given to us. Similarly, this is said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. After Paul goes through a similar list of admonitions of living with a heart of compassion and humility and bearing one another's burdens, verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. The result of Letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you is the same as the result of being filled with the Spirit. They're the same thing. We know the heart of God by knowing His word, and the Spirit helps us to understand His word. What a blessed, blessed gift to us. And he ends with, here, giving thanks for all things. But lastly, in verse 21, walking wisely, he says this, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Walking wisely is going to know and be willing to be in subjection where I'm to be in subjection, to be properly oriented in both authority spheres, whether it's in the home, in the church, in the civil government, whatever those kinds of employee-employee relationships are, doing that properly, but also, as Paul says in Philippians, not thinking of my own things as more important than others. Being willing to be less than. Let others be first. We do this in the fear of Christ. So a beginning of the year encouragement, walk in love. Walk wisely. That walk ought to be different than what the world walks. And that walk ought to evidence a worthy manner for which we've been called. Let's walk knowing who we are, how we've been called, and let's walk according to that in lockstep. And guess what? When we're in church and I slip and stumble and I'm not walking as I ought to, I got a bunch of people say, "Hey, Pastor." And you'll encourage me to walk better. Together we can do that for one another, encourage to walk worthy. Not, "I want to beat you down, but hey, I'll give you an arm up and help you." That's one of the blessings of being in our fellowship. In any biblical fellowship, local congregation. So let's strive to walk worthy. To walk differently, to walk lovingly, and to walk wisely. Would you please stand with me as I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word and that we can be encouraged and really commanded to do and walk in ways that are pleasing to you. Help us to submit to your word and to obey what you have said. Help us to strive to redeem the time and live our days here with purpose to honor you, knowing that the days are evil and our time is short. Help us use our resources, our freedoms, our opportunities wisely. Help us to steward our duties well in the home, in the workplace, wherever it might be. To do so all for your glory, so as to honor you, to spread the gospel, and to encourage those believers around us who might be under our care, that we might walk worthy to please you. Lord, bless us as we go today. Help us to live this year in more faithfulness, in more steadfastness, in more likeness to Christ than last year. Because, Lord, we know that last year you prepared us for this year. Help us to stand up and be worthy of that. And be found to be pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures.